Amen. Let's get our Bibles this morning. I want to turn your attention to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Out of all of the New Testament books, Romans has got to rank up to the top in mine. And I like the book of Acts, but I spend a lot of time in Romans. Amen. Praise God. Verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But because the carnal mind is enmity, which just simply means opposition against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Praise God. Amen. You'll understand it a little bit better as we get into this today, but this morning I just want to talk to you about choices. Amen. Choices. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Heavenly Father, we praise you and magnify. Praise God. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Amen. Romans sometimes is called the theology of the gospel. Hebrews is the Old Testament of the New Testament. And we'll get into this here in just a second, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gave the facts that about Christ's journey upon earth, but Paul gives the meaning of it all. And so there are some things that I want to point out about the book of Romans here quickly. There's several different key words. The word law is mentioned 78 times. The word all is mentioned 71 times. Righteousness is mentioned 66 times, faith 62 times, sin 60 times, death 42 times, and Christ was mentioned 33 times. This is the gospel according to Paul. And there are more Old Testament quotations in Romans than in all the other epistles put together. There are some 70 quotations from 14 different Old Testament books there in the book of Romans. But what I saw today, and this was the way all of this came together, was so unique. I literally thought that I was going to preach on something else, and this morning as I began to pray, God gave me a thought, or he gave me a sentence or two. And so I wrote it down. And I didn't think that it was going to have anything to do with this morning's message, and I figured that it would probably be more along the lines of tonight. And I went back to the office sometime later, began to work and began to study on some things, and then it just immediately, just before my eyes, began to change and began to evolve into what it is here today. There was something that I saw as I began to put some touches upon it. And so I put it all together. I walked out here, and as I walked out here for church, I thought to myself, that very sentence, that very thing, word that God gave me early this morning in prayer actually fits right here in this. And so God knew where he was going and what direction it was. And so it's just so unique and so exciting when it all comes together like that. But as I began to look into this, there was a few things that I began to look at and began to make reference to. And of course, the first things that I did as I looked here, and the Bible said in our text, it said that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin. And so there are two laws that are referenced in our text, the law of the Spirit of life and then also the law of sin and death. And so then as I read on, it stated that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so I thought, well, there's two minds. There's two laws and there's two minds, spiritual mind and the carnal mind, the law of God and the law of sin and death. And so I thought, well, there's two things in this. And so began to think through the book of Romans rather quickly and began to notice that there is a theme of two. Sometimes the theme of two can be put into a broader category, such as just more than one. And we understand this is equates to choices when there's more than one. And so there is a theme of two that is represented throughout the entire book of Romans several different times. It's one or the other. It's this or that. And the first one we see is Paul gave his introduction into the book of Romans chapter number one. He begins to get into the concept of what he is going to be talking about. In chapter number two, he brings it about and he begins to talk about the Jew and the Gentile. And so several times throughout the entire book of Romans, he speaks concerning the Jew and then brings it back around to the Gentile. But in that and with that, because that it is the gospel, and that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John wrote concerning the journey of Christ, and Paul would write concerning the why of Christ. So we don't only see the Jew and the Gentile, but we see the things that are represented in it all. First of all, we see the law and the life. The next thing that we see is Old Testament, New Testament. We see with the Jew and the Gentile, we see sinner and saint, and the representation of the world and the church in there. We see the first beginning of representation. He speaks of it even in the book of Corinthians, but you see the first Adam and the second Adam. But there in chapter number 5 of the book of Romans, he alludes to the first Adam, and that he says that righteousness, or nevertheless death, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him was to come. So you have the second Adam, and it is brought in there. He said, for through the offense of one, many be dead, much more through the grace of God and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they would receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by the life of one, Jesus Christ. And so he talks about death and life. He talks about Adam was a representation of death, and then Jesus Christ, the representation of life. Adam brought forth the representation of the law. Jesus Christ brought the representation of the Spirit. And so through everything, you see the theme of two going back and forth. And so you see the two laws, the laws of the Spirit and the law of sin. You see the two mindsets, the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And then even in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, you see an allusion or a reference to two worlds, and that he said, be not conformed to this world, alluding to the fact that there is something else that we should be conformed to. Amen. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a choice. And that's what two represents. Two represents the choice, yes or no. Two represents choosing. And many times choices reflect right or wrong. And you may think to yourself, well, I get to choose where I'm going to go to lunch, and that's not necessarily a right or a wrong choice. It very well could be. If you go and you get sorry service, you're going to think to yourself, well, we chose wrong today. And she may say wherever you want, but then when you choose, you may feel like, may realize and understand quickly that you chose wrong. So choices oftentimes reflect right and wrong. Choices bears the burden that I have to choose. And that is that many people don't want the responsibility of choosing. No, you choose. You choose. You decide. You decide. Why? I don't want the responsibility that I chose wrong. You choose. Choose. A choice bears the responsibility or the burden to choose. Choosing takes reasoning. You've got to weigh it out, one or the other. Why would I do this? Why would I do that? Why would I not do this and would rather do that? There is the choice that is in that, takes reasoning. Reasoning reflects mental thought, and it should include clarity. Should be a clarity of mind that is there. And so I read a book several years ago concerning a sniper, and he made a choice. One of the greatest snipers at the particular time is Carlos Hathcock, and he was getting ready to leave his, I believe it was his second tour of duty there in the war. And so in the process of going and checking out, the general told him, he said, I've got one more thing for you to do. And he said, oh no. He said, my duty is over. I am finished. I'm going to get on that helicopter right out there and I'm out of here. I'm done. And so the general told him, he said, well, here's the choice. You can either go home and somebody else will do it and die, or you can choose to do it and come back successful. And so he had a choice. And so he made the choice to do it. And so he studied the topographical maps. He figured out exactly where he wanted to be to take the shot from. He knew the timeline that he was going. And so he told them, he said, this right here is where I want dropped off. And in 3 days, I want you to come back and pick me up. And I want you to pick me up at this point. And so with that, they flew him in, they dropped him off, and he was on his own. And he began to slowly, meticulously crawl through. Sometimes it wasn't very tall grass, but he began to crawl even across the open. And he knew through his study, he knew of where he needed to be. And he was looking for the indention in the ground. And at one point in time, he came face to face with the pit viper. And he stared the pit viper down and didn't move. And finally, the snake decided to go on about his own business. And in the night before he made the shot, as the security, as the guards began to come and began to go across the ground, one stood so close and smoked a cigarette that he could definitely smell the cigarette. And he thought, it's too close. But then later on, another one came and nearly stepped on him and stood right there. But because that it was dark and because that he stood completely still, stayed completely still, he was unnoticed. And he had to wait for the guards to come back by him and before he could breathe a sigh of release. And again, the guard nearly stepped on him. The next morning, he made the shot. He jumped up in the commotion of it all, and he took off running for the rendezvous point. And there, the helicopter came down, picked him up, and took him out, and it was successful. But he made a statement, and that statement was simply this: I had to make up my mind when I was in my right mind. Otherwise, I would have made a lot of wrong choices. Because if he would not have made up his mind when he was in his right mind, then the choice to run staring the snake in the face would have maybe overpowered him, and he would have been shot and killed. And then standing there and nearly being stepped on, he could have jumped up and took his chances to run and to get out of there. But he made his mind up, and he stated, I made up my mind when I was in my right mind to make the choice. And that is where we have got to be. You've got to make up your mind when you're in your right mind. And so this morning, as I was praying, this thought came to my mind. And I just simply wrote this down. We cannot trust ourselves to make spiritual decisions from a carnal reasoning or from a carnal standpoint, or make spiritual decisions when we are not doing what we need to do in order to be spiritual. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. You cannot make spiritual decisions if you're not doing spiritual things. If you're not praying like you need to pray, and it comes to making a spiritual decision, you're going to make the wrong decision. Amen. You've got to make up your mind. You've got to choose, make your choices when you are in your right mind and you are in a spiritual set. Amen. And it is because of these. It is because the power of the mind, that the enemy uses the mind as the battleground. It is in the mind where all the spiritual war is waged. He can attack your heart, and your heart is the life of it all. And if he destroys your love, destroys the heart for the cause, then he has won. But it has been waged on the battlefield of the mind. He did not just come into the heart. The Bible references the heart, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And for so those that would state, well, you know what? I'm just going to trust in my own heart. Amen. That's totally wrong. The heart is the seat of emotion, and you can make a lot of choices from the wrong perspective, all because of the emotion that is involved in it. And so you've got to make sure that you're in your right mind. But there in the mind is where the enemy chooses to wage the war. And if he can win there in the mind, then he can take the steps to go on further and deeper into the human soul. Amen. Even in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, from the beginning, we would see that Adam and Eve, they made a choice, a thought about choice. Eve reasoned with the serpent and making the choice of eating of the fruit. And Adam, standing there with her, made a choice. But understand that his emotion and his heart was more involved in it, in the decision, than his mind of knowing what was right and wrong. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. along. He just rode with his heart. Amen. Knowing what was happening to Eve. And then we don't get but just a few chapters beyond that, when the Spirit of God began to move and began to search the earth. And the Bible said in Genesis 6 that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Amen. And so we know that the heart is going to lie to you. Amen. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know that? Amen. But Jesus would say that which cometh out of the man is defileth the man. For from within, with the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and such. But these are born in the heart, and the war is raged in the mind. So, for instance, there are things that you know are wrong, but because of the emotional attachments that are attached to that, you wage a war right in your mind, thinking and knowing this is wrong. But oftentimes the emotion wins out, and you do the things that even that you know that they are wrong, amen, because that right here in the mind, the war is lost. Praise God. I came across some of these sayings and printed them out here, and it simply said some of the most strategic generals of the past years have made some of these statements. They said, wars are not won or lost on the battlefield, but rather they are won and lost in the mind before you ever get to the battlefield. Somebody else made this statement and said, whether you can or you can't, you're right. Somebody else said, every battle is won or lost before it is ever fought in the mind. Amen. Somebody else said, we already won the war, but we still have to go fight the fight. And so these are choices that are made. These are mental areas in the mind that have been processed through, that have been thought about, that have been debated and reasoned, and whether clarity of mind is there or clarity of mind isn't there. It affects the choice that you make. And so quickly I began to do some research, and this research is not necessarily conclusive, but it's very, very quick. But I'm just thinking about the mind. There was something that popped in my mind that I began to look at, and the number one industry in the world today, the number one industry in the United States today, and not just the United States, but the entire world, the number one industry in all of this concerns mental health. Amen. Mental health. I forget, I didn't get a chance to write it down, but I forget that the percentage of people in this world that are affected and even diagnosed with mental health issues. Somewhere I say that there was 1 billion people diagnosed with mental health issues in a world of 7 billion people. Amen. 1/7 of the world's population has been diagnosed with mental health issues. That doesn't mean everybody else that fights it, amen, that has not been diagnosed of it. 1/7 of the world's population has been diagnosed with mental health issues. Global mental health market was valued somewhere around $383.31 billion in 2020, and is estimated to reach to nearly almost double that, $538 billion by 2030, and a staggering rate of 3.5% in just a few years. Mental disorders top the list of the most commonly most costly conditions in the U.S. Get this, 201 billion dollars has been invested into it in research and science and in prescription medications. The U.S. is one of the most depressed countries in all of the world. As a matter of fact, it's number three. The only two countries that supersede the United States of America, the land of the free, amen, is China, number one, and India, number two, amen. And it's percentages, not just population. And I began to think about third world countries that are not as depressed as America. I began to think about countries that are in dictatorships and that are ruled, amen, by governments socialism and such like that, and how that even their percentages do not match to the population or the percentages of the United States of America. In a land where let freedom ring and the Statue of Liberty stands and is the symbol of freedom. In a land where people get to vote and make their choices known for their leadership and not just for a president, but for Senate and House of Representatives and such. In a land where you actually supposedly have a say-so, we are the number three nation when it comes to being depressed. In a place where you get to pick and choose your own house, pick and choose your own job, pick and choose your own car, pick and choose your own spouse, pick and choose where you're going to eat, amen, pick and choose, amen, which job, amen, in the particular field that you're going to choose, the choices that are innumerable, but yet we are number three in depression. Amen. India and China and the U.S. are also countries most affected by anxiety, schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, according to the WHO. And so all of these mental disorders are put and diagnosed upon people, amen, that feel that they have something wrong with their mental clarity, mental emotions, their mental stabilities. And I'm not here to preach about mental health. I'm not here to justify, amen, mental disorders. I'm not putting my approval upon mental disorders. Amen. I know that there are some that can be affected by it, but I also know that there's too many doctors out there that no matter what problem that you have, amen, it's a mental problem, and they're going to give you a prescription medication, amen, to control your mind, to control your emotions, to control your anxiety, to control your depression, in which depression is one of the leading causes of suicide, a mental state of mind that causes a person to venture down the dark alleys of their mind to a place that they decide that it's just not worth living, and they take their life in their hands because of depression. Amen. Another mental capacity that factors into suicide is listed as shame and guilt and anger, and all of these are emotional feelings, but it affects the choices of an individual. Amen. The choices that are there. That's why Paul could stand and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You may be living in a world that is full of depression. Your life may be affected by depression. Amen. There are times in all of our lives that depression wants to get a hold of us. But I submit to you today that the doctor is not the answer. Prescription medication is not necessarily the answer. Amen. It's back at an altar. Amen. Saying, God, I need you to cover my mind. I need you to wash my mind. I need you to help my mind. You say, so you're saying mental disorder isn't real. I'm saying that's where the devil starts in your life. He attacks your mind. He attacks the way that you think. He attacks
attacks your mental capability. He attacks your mental clarity to the point that you think that you have no control over it. But yet the scripture plainly declares unto us, there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. No condemnation. The guilt has got to flee. All of these things have got to leave. Amen. This comes from the mind when Jesus sets in the seat of order in our mind.
Amen. That's why one of the greatest commandments, as Jesus even stated, amen, he said, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And there's just some things that have got to be established, because you're not going to think right all the time. You're not going to have the clarity that you need all the time. You're not going to make right decisions like you need to make all the time. Amen. You're going to make wrong choices. But I want you to ask yourself this question here today. Where, amen, does temptation come from? Amen. I'm going to tell you, it's battled in the mind. But we know that all sin can be put under the three categories. Whether it is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, the writer says. Amen. But it's all weighed out and choices are made right here in the mind. It's the lust of the eyes, whether it's in theft or whether it's in fornication and adultery and all of these other things. The lust of the eyes, amen, it's your choice whether you look again or you don't look again. It's your choice whether you walk away or you go obtain it. Amen. The lust of the flesh. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. Amen. But you know that it's wrong. But where it's chosen or made the decision about is in your mind. Amen. I know it's right. And so I'm not going to do it. I know it's right. Amen. But I'm not going to do it. I know it's wrong. But I'm going to do it anyway. It's the choice that is there. Why? Because the emotions that are attached to it. Amen. Paul battled with this. As I began to look into the book of Romans, I see that there is a massive, massive war that is going on in Paul's life and in Paul's mind, even as he is writing this epistle, amen, here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 7. He said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Amen. Paul is saying, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I've got the knowledge of these things. I've got the knowledge of right and wrong throughout the entire chapter. Amen. 7 in Romans. He said that there are things that I would that I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't that I wind up doing. Why? Amen. It's choices. It's choices. It's choices. He said, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I often find myself battling that, and even at times not doing what I'm supposed to do. And I know, amen, what I should do, amen, but there's a choice that I have. I can do what I'm supposed to do, or I don't have to do what I'm supposed to do. Choices that are there. Amen. Through all of this, he's talking about choices. Amen. Romans chapter number 6. He's talking about the law. Amen. That reigned from Adam unto Moses, even up unto Christ. Amen. But through Christ, he has given us the victory. That the law, which was weak through the flesh. Amen. God gave us victory over that. Amen. But it's not just the law, but you know what's right and wrong. Somewhere there's got to be this thought in you that says, I've got to do right. And it outweighs the emotions of things. Just because that you're emotionally connected to an object, emotionally connected to an individual, it does not make it right. What's right? What's wrong? Amen. It's the law. It's the law. It's the law. And the law was given unto us. Amen.
and the law of sin comes forth and it brings condemnation. Amen. The law of sin is black and white and it says thou shalt and thou shalt not. But thank God there is another law, the spirit of life, that says where the law judged against you and found you guilty, the law of the spirit can come in and erase it out. How? Through repentance, through forgiveness, through baptism in the name of Jesus, and you can have all of your sins washed away. What am I saying? All of the bad choices that you have made, you can have them washed away in the place that really matters, and that's in heaven, in the book of life.
Was talking to a friend who has been a pharmaceutical rep for many, many years. And he is not in the pharmaceutical industry anymore. He's more into heart devices and such. And he said that just this past week, that this device that they have just come out within the past year to 2 years, that is helping people tremendously that have these heart issues, that just this past week they had a man on the table, and they cannot put them completely under with the anesthesiology. Is that right? They cannot put them completely under with that because they have to be able to bring them out of a groggy state, in that they are conscious, but yet it's just far enough down that they don't feel everything and understand everything. But yet they're still there to an extent. And so they put them under to a small degree. And they do this process and insert this device in into the heart. And it's electrolysis type thing. And so when they get them all completed, then they bring them out because they have to know very quickly. They don't have time to wait longer. They have to know very quickly how that they're feeling. And then they ask them very specific questions about, do you feel this? Do you feel the electrolysis, the shocks? How does it feel? And by the words that they give them in their answers and such, they know whether it's done right, that it's accepted, that it's doing what it needs to do, or whether they need to put them back under and begin to rearrange, to rework, or to do whatever. And he said, but just this past week, they had a man that was on the table. And they had inserted this device into and upon his heart, however that it is. And that they brought him out. And they were needing to communicate with him, which has never been a problem with all of their others. But the man had been on such heavy doses of depression medication, mental health medication, that he could not think properly. That it had totally affected his judgment, totally affected his issues, his decisions, totally affected all of his feelings, because that's what it does. It takes control of your emotions. It takes control. It doesn't mean that your emotions, oh Jesus help me. It doesn't mean that your emotions aren't there. It means that the emotions are suppressed. That the emotions are, amen, made to be suppressed. That there is one that rules greater than the emotion. And in this instance, it is medication. It does not mean that your depression is gone. It means that your depression is suppressed to the point that you can't feel it. It's still there, but you can't feel it. You don't have to deal with it anymore. And that's the problem with America. That's the problem with this world, is nobody wants to deal with the problem. Nobody wants to deal with the issues. Nobody wants to deal. Hey, amen. We just want a soft soap. We want a quick fix for it. Hey, amen. And like I said, that's the reason why it is the number one industry in the world today.
today, amen, in the pharmacy and just across industry, but in the pharmaceutical world, it is number one by a long shot. It's not heart disease medication. It's not heart problem medication. It's mental health, because that's where the enemy resides. If I can get into your mind and dumb down your emotions and get you to the place that you're nothing more than a walking zombie, you'll never make the right decisions. I'll control the center of your life. Amen. If I get into your mind and I can take the seat of authority in your mind, you'll never be able to operate right, never be able to function right, never be able to do anything right. That is the dream, the desire of the enemy. I know we can sit here and we can lie to ourselves, and I'm just going to say, I know that there are people that have problems, that people have issues, and I know that there is help that can be had for them, but there's something wrong when 1/7 of the world's population is quickly diagnosed with all of this, and the testimonies that are out there, you've come too late to try to prove it all to me. Hey man, I've got an uncle who was diagnosed with severe bipolar disorder. Amen. And he was given heavy medication. And so he took that medication for numerous months or even years. And he told me his testimony. This is an individual that's not in church. This individual doesn't have the Holy Ghost. And this is his testimony to me. He said, I was like a walking zombie. And he said, I just did everything. And he said, I got up in the morning and I took my medication and I did my things and just went and done whatever I was supposed to do. Diagnosed by the doctors with severe bipolar disorder. And he said, but one day I woke up and I was just sick of it. I was sick of feeling lazy and tired. I was sick of feeling depressed. I was sick, and so this medication gives you depression, and so now you got to have antidepressants, amen, to overcome your bipolar medications that there. And he said, I'm taking all this medication. He said, I'm just so sick of it all. And so he said, I just made a decision right now. I'm not going to take it any longer. And so he went to work, and a few hours later, his wife called and said, hey honey, you know you forgot to take your medication today. He said, yeah. He said, I know it. She said, well, I can bring it to you. He said, no, I don't want it. I'm not taking it anymore. And she said, well, I don't mean to sound bad and judgmental and all this, but you know what happens to you when you don't take your medication, and this medication keeps you up and keeps you right. And this is what he told her. He said, it's all a cop-out. It's all a cop-out. He said, I just have to take responsibility for my actions. He said, the reason that I didn't do the things that I should have been doing is simply because I was lazy. And he said, I had to get up and make myself do that. And he said, it's just a cop-out. I don't want it anymore. And today, to this day, to the best of my knowledge, he has never taken any more medication. And he is perfectly fine. But what it does is it causes, a spiritual power. And that's what meds are. They are a spiritual power that takes over and takes control of these things. Why is the alcohol industry so high? And you look at there and you say, you know, why would you want to drink alcohol and go on some drunken binge? Because everybody that I've ever talked to that's been on this drunken binge simply says this: I made a lot of stupid decisions last night. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait until Friday and do it all over again. And I'm going to make a bunch more stupid choices. And they wind up in jail because of stupid choices. And they get behind a wheel because of stupid choices. Amen. And they kill somebody. And they get in fights and they get in arguments. And they get divorced all because of dumb choices. They wake up next to a woman and their testimony is, I have no idea who she even is. All because of an intoxicant that intoxicated your mind to the place that you couldn't make right decisions and rational decisions, to now when you're in your right frame of mind, you're thinking to yourself this: what
was I thinking? And the answer is, obviously I wasn't. Why? Typically you would know you shouldn't do that. But it's an intoxicant that has taken over your mind. Drugs are the same way. Heroin, barbiturates, crack, cocaine, methamphetamines, and all these other things. It puts you in a place that you don't deal with your problems and your dilemmas today. You don't have to worry about those choices. We can push the choices off further, and we can live in a euphoric world and just be and do and just be who we want to be and dream to be. And then they go out and they make a bunch of dumb choices, and they lose their family. They lose their job. Amen. They lose all kinds of things, and now they've got a prison record, all because of bad choices and something that took over their mind. And that's the nature, and that's the decision. Amen. That is the important role that the enemy wants to play. I've got to affect their mind. Why? Because you know what's right and wrong. You know. You know. You know that it's wrong to get in a vehicle and to drive while you're intoxicated. You know that you're going to go to prison if you do. You know that you're going to lose your license. You know that this is the third strike. You know that nothing good is going to come of this. And so you make the decision, I'm not doing that. But when you add an intoxicant that takes over your mind, and you start thinking to yourself, I can do this. I'm not so bad. I feel like I've got control. I can do this. And a few times across the line, red and blues pop on. Run in a red light because you cannot think right. And the process of reaction is so slowed down, you can't do and operate right. You make wrong decisions, and wrong decisions lead to worse decisions. David stood upon the balcony one day, and the choice that he had made was wrong, because he knew, as the Bible stated, there is a time that kings went forth to war. David didn't go. A choice. A choice. So standing out on the balcony, he looked into his neighbor's yard and he sees a woman bathing herself. And he makes another choice. Wrong choices lead to more wrong choices. And he brought her in unto him. And she becomes with child. And he makes another wrong choice. He calls her husband in. Sends a note back with him to have him killed. Wrong choice to wrong choice to wrong choice. And that's the way that this entire world is. That's the way that you and I have lived in for so many years. It's the world that we continue to live in. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And friend, you can know what you need to do, but you still have to make the choice to do it. You could go through all the Bible studies. Therefore, a long period of time, I listened to the book of Romans over and over and over and over. And I was just overwhelmed and enamored by it. And I just wanted to know. And so I listened to it over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, just one after another, one after another. And it got to the place that just about Romans 1 through 8, I just about had the entire thing memorized. And I could just repeat with them as they're speaking into my ears. And I could just about just go along right with them. Progressing through chapter 9 and into chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. And doing it all the way through 16, turning around, doing it all over again. Knowing You can have all of these things. You could have been born and raised in church. And there's still times we make the wrong decisions. Why? Because somewhere or another our emotion overrides right thinking. And Brother Worth, I've come to the conclusion that I can't make the right decisions spiritually if I'm not doing spiritual things. If I'm not praying like I need to pray, I'm not going to make the right decisions. That doesn't mean if I make a wrong decision that I'm not praying. It just means that I may have just reacted quickly. But in reacting quickly, what did I not do? I didn't think about it. It's just a reaction. But if I'm going to live in a spiritual world and operate in the Spirit, when in reality, that's what matters in this life. It doesn't matter how big your bank account is when you die. It doesn't matter what job that you had. It does not matter what positions you filled. It doesn't matter what your resume looks like in the end. For the Bible said that there is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what matters. It doesn't matter how fast you can climb the corporate ladder. It doesn't matter how much money you can make a company. It doesn't matter who you're connected to and who you're not connected to other than Jesus Christ. It does not matter. All of the things that are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. None of that matters. But when it comes to fornication, you know it's wrong. But yet you make a choice. If it was adultery, you know it's wrong. But yet you've got to make a mental choice. Alcohol, you know it's wrong, but you got to make a mental choice. Lying, we know it's wrong, but we still have to make a mental choice. It doesn't matter what it is. You know the law. The carnal mind is enmity. It's opposition to the Spirit of God. But the spiritual mind is life and peace. Choices. Choices. To be or not to be, somebody said. To do or not to do. Choices. Choices. Let's stand here this morning. Paul wrote and he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. Balance it out. Sin puts the balances on the wrong end. You've got to bring those choices and those thoughts back into perspective. I have preached to people that are so spaced out, I couldn't reach them. I'm reaching for them. Tell them, you're on your way to hell. I'm reaching for them, but they have no concept of it. Because they're being ruled by a spirit. And that's where the enemy wants to set up the seat of authority. To rule your every thought. To rule all of your imaginations. well, if I make this choice, then I'm going to have to do this and do this, and it's going to affect this, and it's going to affect this, bringing into captivity every thought, casting down every imagination. The carnal mind is opposition to God. But Paul starts it off by saying, as he ended chapter number 7, he said, I find another law, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of it all. He said, my mind, I know that I should serve God, should do these things, but I'm having a hard time. Things that I know I should do, I'm not. Things that I know I shouldn't do, I am. He said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And then he said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Because that's what sin is. Sin is going to lead you to death. Spiritual death. Eternal death. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Through the flesh, the law of sin. That's the end of chapter number 7. Chapter number 8, he starts out. There is therefore now no condemnation. He said, I'm not proud of all the choices I've made. I'm not proud of all the decisions I've made. There's decisions that I knew I shouldn't do and I did. Decisions that I knew I should do and I didn't. I'm not proud of all of those. Who should deliver me? Jesus Christ, that's who. And you know what I found out? I found that there's no for now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. And so I present you with a choice here today. And what choice will you make? To do what's right or to abstain, to put it off, to forego? Are you ready to live for God? Are you ready to give your life to God? Are you tired of living a life of sin? Are you tired of being ruled by a life of sin? Are you tired of being ruled by the enemy? See, I'm not ruled by the enemy. You're making one wrong decision after another, one bad decision after another, one bad decision after another, over and over and over and over and over again. That's just the way that it is. But today you've got another choice, and it's at an altar where we can come before Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is just and able to forgive us of our sins. And not just our sins, but the sins of the entire world. That's the power that He possesses. How about it today? Would you come? Would you come? Come on, saints of God. Come on, we need to pray. We need to pray. Just this week, you've been mulling over decisions in your life. Just this week, you've been weighing decisions. Should I or shouldn't I? Just this week, you've been thinking to yourself, is this right or is it wrong? Where does this lead? What's going to happen if I make this decision? Just this week, you've had so many choices that have been put before you. And you're on the verge of making a wrong decision. You're making spiritual decisions that are going to affect you for an eternity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Oh, let's pray today. Let's pray today.